I want you to turn with me today to the book of Philippians, chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. Chapter 2, verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. That first verse number 5 said, let this mind be in you. I want to preach to you today, if the Lord will help me, on modern Christianity measured by Christ. Now, Father, we're here again today partly because of this invitation. But God, as I said, we're here more so because we are bound to preach the gospel. So again this morning, Lord, I'll pray not for limelight, nor for the applaudance of my brethren. But I'll pray again, Lord, for that anointing that comes upon a man and makes him a prophet in the sense of the New Testament. When I reach for a thought today, let it be there. Let these words be framed and couched in such a manner and touched of heaven in such a way that every heart will be touched and these words will penetrate and mediate a move of God. Father, if you will do that for us this morning, we'll give you the praise and the honor and all the glory. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the congregation said, amen. I look at this scripture, and I see two amazing things staring out at me. One of them is the most glorious figure that the world has ever seen, presented here in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish to attack no man's character. I wish to fight with none that are dead. But when a man denies the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is a heretic. I don't care if he is your favorite preacher. You cannot look in the Bible and deny that Jesus Christ is not just the Son of God, but he's God the Son. Amen. Amen. In the endless eternity of all eternities, there cannot be anything better than Jesus Christ coming into this world. I have often read and often quoted, but never had the ability to preach from John 3:16. I've never felt that I was competent to plumb the depth nor to reach the height. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And all of God could do, God could give us nothing so wonderful as this Savior. In fact, the book of Hebrews is written for one purpose, only one, to tell you that there is nothing, nothing under the heavens, nothing over the heavens, nothing better than the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. He divided the time and separated eternity. God the Son comes down. This one who has forever altered creation in the world. Hallelujah. This one who's coming has introduced a reverence in this one who I worship with my entire being. I worship him with all of my heart. Such worship as given can only be given to the only begotten Son of God, who being in the form of God, to God. So loved that he would not stay in heaven because you wasn't there. Who so loved that he would not be content with all that he had without giving you the opportunity to come and be with him. Oh, the wonders of it all. Truly tremendous. But there's something else here in our text that I want us to look at today. As I stand gazing at this wonderful Christ, there's something else that stares back at me. Let this mind. Is it that as he is, so must we be? I marvel at how many times you turn through this New Testament and find him saying, as I am, so must you be. I'm preaching today on our Christianity when it's measured by Christ. We're told when we compare ourselves by ourselves, we're not wise. Sometimes we draw our sanctimonious rags around us and compare ourselves with the church down the road. We look at the organization and all they've sold out to, and we say, we are so much better than them. But my friend, this morning when we compare ourselves, the church that is not the church that ought to be. Amen, with all we are, and I love it. I am set for the defense of the gospel. I am with the wholeness people. I love them in spite of everything that I know about them. They're still the greatest people on the face of the earth. Amen. But when I look at what I feel in this last hour, I felt the Lord this whole year dealing with me that we need to, I hear him say, I want more. I need more. So I want to talk to us this morning. Tell us that the old of measuring the meeting, the old measuring line must forever be cast away. And he must become our standard. And the one standard that we're all measured by. Amen. Lord, help me to be sweet right here. But I'm tired of going to camp meeting, Brother Lindell, and leaving and hearing said, who preached the greatest message? Who sung it down the first? Which tape should I get? I want to tell us this morning that a camp meeting needs to be more than a shop window where we display our latest goods. We need to get to the place that we lose this competitive spirit among ourselves. I'm tired of being suspicious of you. I'm tired of you telling me who I can fellowship and who I can't. I'm going to fellowship you as long as you let me. Now, if you disfellowship me, I can't help that. But I'm going to fellowship you. You know what? I'm going to believe you. I'm going to believe you're real until I find something else about it. And I'm going to sit with my legs crossed and my arms crossed in my sanctimonious judgment of you. Pray and pray. Well, I feel a little bit argumentative today. I went somewhere in the United States of America to preach a meeting. And the first night we were there, they turned out of that country. And they were what somebody called ultra. I never found the difference. You know, but they were there, Brother Smith, to see if this boy from the mountains was real. So they sat there and they looked at me. And being a sweet, kind person I am, not willing to start a fight anywhere, I walked into the pulpit and I said, I'm glad to be here. And I'm glad you're here. But if all you came for was to take your theological inch tape and measure me and see if I measured up to you, I hate you come so far for so little. Because I guarantee you, you're going to find things about me you ain't going to like. I said, but let me tell you something right now. I'm seeing things about you I ain't liking a little. But we can forget every bit of that and have an old-fashioned, heartfelt, Holy Ghost, sin-killing, devil-chasing revival around here. Or we can have a right, whichever one you want. Amen. Amen. Oh, if only you and I lived out what Christ expects of us. You in your place and mine, mine. Church, I think I felt him breathe on me. The gap between what we know and what we're living is killing us. We know what it takes. But when are we going to do it? Amen. Do you realize? Hear him as he prays that masterful prayer. Father, as thou hast sent me, so send I them. My friend, God expects of you what he expected. I read the other day where Jesus said, For I do always the things that please him. And I cried and said, I don't. And I ain't. But I want to. I want to. I know that I'm headed down the hill for the last race. I know this is the last time I've got. This is it right here. I know this is it. And I said yesterday, I want to check out with what I checked in with. I want to hit the ground running. I want to believe him today like I believed him in that blind faith my boy was preaching about. What does it mean? I send them into the world. It means that God, through Jesus Christ, has brought salvation to a sin-cursed, devil-possessed and bound world. And that what Jesus Christ bought and what he started, he expects us to finish. And so I'm challenging your theology today. I don't want you to believe that we're going to. I know it's black. I know it's a vile time. I know it's a wicked time. I know it's unimaginable time. But it didn't take God by surprise. Amen. When the world, great God Almighty, when the world was so wicked, when the world was so ungodly, that God said, I wish I had not made man. There was a man, the Bible said, but Enoch walked with God. He walked with God in the midst of perversion. He walked with God in the midst of all that was going on. You know what that tells me? That tells me. You know what that really means? Walking with that communion, walking with God. But Lim, and I'm looking at you, and we're walking. We don't realize none of this stuff affects us. Enoch walked with God. And he walked with God until he got to the place one day. When Enoch said, it's getting close to evening, come go home with me. And God said, no, I can't go, come go home with me. Stay all night with me. Go ahead. And he did. And he ain't never come back because there ain't no night there. I know it's an ungodly time, but we need a communion with God. We need to walk with him in such a manner. Hey, man, my God, when we walk into the place, they ought to say, God's in this place. I heard him say, I gave myself. Now I'm calling you to give your all. You don't hold back anything. Whatever he calls, have you ever, in all your long or short life, ever got on an altar, throwed your heart open and said, any way you fix it, Lord, it's all right with me. Whatever you want me to do, God, I'll do it. I'll go where you send me. I'll do. What is it that makes a man walk away from a lucrative career and live in a persecuted way and live in a way that be little understood? I'll tell you what it is. It's something inside there. What was it that came a day when Abraham heard a voice saying, get up from this place. Leave your kindred. Leave all that you know and go where I'll show you, and I ain't showed you yet. And hear him say, I am leaving. Gather together, church. We're going to, where are you going? We're going to follow God. God? Which God? This God or that stone or the, what God? No, sir. Not any of those things, but something way down inside of me. Amen. Boiled up in me, and I heard a voice. Amen. That I know is the voice of eternity saying, follow me. Amen. And Abraham walked with God and became the friend of God. Wouldn't you like to be a friend of Jesus? I know him. He's my own good friend. Oh, God. I told somebody I'd rather be known in hell as Washington or anywhere else. Those devils said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Wouldn't you like to have a price on your head this morning? That hell was enough, afraid of you enough. They say we got to stop him some way, somehow. We've got to stop him. You know why the world trembled at a little old bald-headed, beat-up, wormy-looking man like Paul? Because they'd tried to buy him, and he wasn't for sale. They'd offered him power and prestige and a priesthood, and he said, I turned my back on it like it was dung on the hill. They threatened to kill him and tried. But how can you kill a man who's seen the third heaven, who's had a vision of God? How can you threaten me? I don't know if you ever knew over the Lewis Dalton or not. Lewis Dalton was a kind of strange guy. He stopped at a filling station, that big old car. And when he come out from paying for his gas, a man stuck a gun in his ribs. And said, drive, mister. He went going down the road. And he got talking to that old boy. That boy, he said, boy, you can't threaten me with heaven. He said, now I'll tell you what I'm fixing to do. He said, I ain't fixing to let you loose on this world. So you say, we're in a straight stretch here. He pushed her down to 60, to 70, to 80. To 90. And that old boy said, he said, you see that bridge above me coming up yonder? When I get there, we're going to hit it. And I'm going to heaven. Where are you going? Ah! You what? You going to shoot me? I don't think so. The bridge above me's coming up. All of a sudden he said, please, mister preacher, I didn't know you said, please, stop this thing. Rolled the window down, throw the gun out, said, just stop, let me out, I won't never bother nobody again. But the thing he said was, how can you threaten me with heaven? Hey, man, my God, son, when you're sold out to God and the devil can't buy you and man can't back you, and yet if I want you to know tonight you can take heaven and shake hell. Oh, God. God, as I have, so you will. It takes a desperate kind of courage and an absolute faith. You say, preacher, but you don't understand. Oh, yeah, I've been with my back against the wall. Brother Lindell, I praise God every day that the blood that pumped through my veins didn't come into my boy. Hot feuding blood. That wants to take it in his own hands. Things have happened to where I've said at 4 o'clock in the morning, I've walked to the floor and said, God, you got more confidence in me than I have. Because you said you'd not suffer me to be tempted above I can be able to stand. God, if you don't do something, I don't know about this. And I don't know about, God, I trust you, but I don't trust me. until I got to that place that I realized that I'm a worm and not a man. Until I found that place that you got to learn how to forgive. Like a flower forgives. Somebody said real genuine forgiveness was the odor that a flower put off when you were crushing it under your foot. I'm preaching on when modern Christianity starts measuring itself by Jesus Christ. Oh, God. Always the cross must become the standard of my measurement. And if Christ gave up his all and his life on the cross, then I must give up my life and my all to do his will. There was a time when Brent was a baby that my wife took down. Her young brother, Johnny, 28 years old, died suddenly. Oh, what a young man. What seemingly potential. He made such an impression on Ralph Cox that for years when Ralph Cox would come to my house, he'd stop rain or snow at the graveyard, just past the graveyard, and walk out there. Stand there in the rain or the snow or the cold, take his old hat off and cry and say he's the greatest man I ever known. He went out of this world. He was more than a little brother-in-law to me. We'd raised him, baptized him, married him. There when his children was born. And the worry of it killed my wife. The grief of it broke her heart. He died in December. And in March, my wife seemingly probably had a massive heart attack. Broke and died. And she was out for a while. But from that day, for 12 long years, she would pray her up and she'd go down. I've held her till 3 and 3 o'clock in the morning and rocked her in my arms at her hurting. And I'd say, baby, you know I'll take you to the best hospital that money can buy. And she'd tell me, honey, I committed myself this way a long time ago. And it's heaven's just one step away. During all those times, it took me a while. It took me a good while. She would say to me, Daddy, you ain't turned it loose yet. And I'd say, baby, I can't. But there came a day when I walked. Now, I'm different than most people. I don't pray like you know. When I really want to talk to God, I walk the hills in Kentucky. They think I'm kind of strange because for years I'd go and out in the little graveyard and surrounded by the woods, drive back a little lane and sit there till daylight on the tombstone and just talk. Sometimes I walk the fields and the wind blows. It rustles across the hay fields and the Holy Ghost is in the wind. There came a day I'm preaching about when you give it all to him. There came a day when the wind blew across that field. And he said, son, have you quit trusting me? And I said, Lord, since September the 3rd in 1970, I ain't trusted nothing else. I never trusted anybody before I met you, but I've trusted you. He said, do you trust me with Ann? I said, yeah. I'll trust you. He said, well, will you trust me if I choose to take her out of your sight? Do you think I can take better care of her than you can? Son, if I choose that, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to climb in the pulpit next Sunday morning and tell the congregation God is good and he knows what he's doing. And many's been the time after that when she'd be in one of the worst times, so sick that I didn't know if she'd get up the next morning. And somebody called me for a meeting, and I didn't want to go. And she looked at me and she said, you got to go. We got to trust him. And you know what? I'm glad that we did. Now, it ain't always worked out that way, and it might not the next time. But 12 years went by, and there came a crisis. And she went down for the last time.
And they call the church in. And the saints begin to come in. And one boy at the church, little strange acting boy at the church, was sick with the flu. He said, "Well, I'm too sick to go. I'll pray here." And he said, the Lord spoke to him, said, "Son, if you want to see a genuine miracle, you better get up." In our little living room, with just a few saints around, they'd prayed across this country. Probably you did, if you knew about it. But all of a sudden, the power of God just moved in the room. And my wife stood up, put her hands up, and said, "I'm healed by the power of God." I come in a few days later, Sister Cindy, I come in and found her shouting through the kitchen with an old mop in her hand. I said, "What in the world are you doing?" She said, "Don't you look, I'm a mopping." But I'm going to tell you something. Trusting God's the most exciting adventure you ever had. One of the things that's killing us in the hour we're living in is we've lost our sense of adventure. We've lost that. We want to stay with the status quo. We're afraid of the unknown. We don't dare to launch out. We're not seeing it because we don't dare to launch out on it. A while back we were talking about some of the things we learned. I'm going to tell you something. When you kiss her goodnight, and you don't know in the morning you're going to wake up or not, a lot of things that you're fussing about ain't important no more. Church, if you realize how close we was to the coming of the Lord, a lot of things you're worried about ain't fussing over. It ain't worth fussing over. It ain't worth fussing over. It ain't worth fighting over. We're too close to the coming of the Lord. As long as we live in the shadow of the cross, love Him as He first loved us, it will be impossible for the church to fail. Duty is transformed into a passion of heart. I wish I'd have said it, but I didn't. John Henry Jowett did. He said, "When the church ceased to bleed, it ceased to bless." How long has it been since you slipped out by the hog pen, got down to pray, and felt the earth move under you? And you lost track of time. Where's those testimonies of those old saints of God who said, "I was working in the new ground, and felt the Lord move on me and throw my old grubbing hole down and fell on the lock of the fence and prayed until they come hunting for me at supper time." God stands ready to pour out heaven on us in the last day Holy Ghost revival. The church He's coming back after ain't going to be back in the corner barely surviving. It's going to be on fire for Him. It's going to be a holy and anointed and full of life and vigor, fighting the fight of faith. Church, we need to get out of our point of defense and get militant again in this world. We need to pick up this thing and take it to a lost and dying world. For us to live as Christ, for us to die is gain. Living or dying does not matter. It's glorifying Him. God, get all the glory you can out of it. And then take me home. But I don't want to die because I can't live it. I don't want to have to run out of it. I don't want a fire escape. I want to still be plowing. I want you to put that in me. Our whole church, we've raised three generations. Spoiled them rotten. And mothers, every one of them. I told somebody, I said, "I ain't never had much trouble with Brent wanting to bring home stray kittens and dogs and stuff like that." I said, "But he started preaching, I said, he brought every stray evangelist in the country by." An analyst mother him to death. You know. And it's wearing on us. The church can tell it. They whisper behind their backs, "John ain't strong as he used to be. Mama Ann, we need to take something off of her. Ann, you need to slow down. You need to stop this. You can't do all this." But you know, she's like that old plow horse. She's got one gate. Old boy raised that. He raised him. He raised it from a colt. And boy, he had been a plow horse. Well, he got old and broke down, and he retired him, put him in the field. And he got him a younger horse and stronger, you know. But one day he'd had a little light gardening job he wanted to do, and that old horse would run to the fence and just cry every time he went by. So he thought, this morning I'm gonna hook him up. That big old horse will take the pull off of him. He'll hook him up. Man, he put new life in him. He hooked him up. When they throwed that plow on the ground and he began to plow, that old horse got new life. That young horse couldn't keep up. He fell in the traces and pulled that thing, and they couldn't hold him back. And the longer he plowed, the prouder he got. And after a while, he stopped and fell over. And the old man looked at him as he died in the traces and said, I'm sorry, that's where you was meant to die at. My God, we ain't meant to retire some. We ain't meant to move off to Florida somewhere. Let's die in the traces. Amen. Let's die in the battle. Amen. Get up and fight one more fight. Try it one more time. Amen. Do it one more time. God ain't done with you yet. My God, Brother Morgan, God might let you live just so I can come and see you. I'll tell you what I told him last night. I said, I'd like to know him when he is young. He's a man you can cross the river with. I believe that. I like a full-grown man, don't you? Be what he is. You know, back before my time, all of our country was logged out. Before they had anything anyway into our country, no roads in there. They waited for the tide to come, throwed the logs in the river, floated them down all the way down to the railhead at Livingston. And in those days, a man proved his worth by riding that log jam. And if a man wanted to brag on you, he'd say, he'll do to ride the river with. He's a man that, with a log jam, he'll go in amongst them, take a chainsaw not coming out to help everybody. Church, the world needs to know there's somebody that cares. I got to quit. The great missionary to Burma suffered many, 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 many things. Beaten, tortured. One day he came to the king of Burma and asked a request of him. He said, I'd like to go to a certain province and preach the gospel there. And that king looked at him and he said, you can send a dozen preachers there. 15 if you want to. My people smart enough not to listen to your preachers. But he said, you can't go. He said, because they'll see the scars in your hand. You hear me? You ain't listening to me. It's not our eloquence. It's not our ability. It's not us. They need to see the scars in your hand. Peter stood that night by that fire. And I'm trying to hurry. That little maiden looked at him and he said, you're one of them. He denied it. Said, no, I ain't. But after a while, she said, you're one of them. Your speech betrayeth you. You've got a Galilean accent. And it's about time, church, you've got a Galilean accent. My sister-in-law come from way up in Ohio. And it's been years. But the other day, she said, you folks, this has finally corrupted me. Said, I started talking like you'uns. I've lived among you till I started talking like you. We go to the Mexican restaurant there in London, and there's a young boy there, and he's another one of them that Anne's took in to, you know. And when Oscar sees us, he'll come, you know, and he'll come and want to hug Mama Ann. He's probably 20 years old or something. He's from Honduras. And we were thinking about trying to learn the language. Can you imagine? I can't speak English. Can you imagine? I don't know what Spanish will stand about in hillbilly, but we tried a class or two of it. But I was asking Oscar about it. I told you, so I was asking Oscar about it. And he said, oh, I took all the classes. He said, no good, no good. Didn't no good. I said, well, how do you learn the language? He said, by living among you. You ain't hearing me. How did you learn to talk like that? I live with Jesus. And they took knowledge of them that they were Christ. Oh God, give me a Galilean accent. Till the world will recognize. Hey man, I've been with him. Let me lose my conversation of the world. Let me lose everything else. And let me lose. Oh God. I was in a little place called McKaysville, Georgia. One side of the street is Georgia, and the other side of the street's Tennessee. I believe Coppertown's one side, and McKaysville's the other. I was preaching on the Georgia side. Preaching a little old church out in the country, staying in a little old box trailer. The pastor worked. I'd stay by myself all day long. And I was preaching and trying to bring Bond Church out of the world into the holiness realm. And I was preaching against television. And Jimmy Swaggart was on it. And I remember that day I was there when I said, Lord, how can a little 2x4 preacher like me have any influence across this great movement when men like that are doing like they're doing? And the Lord spoke to me, and I used that with all reverence. The Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, Jimmy Swaggart is going to fall. And great will be the fallout when I shake the heavens and the great stars of today fall. But this, I told you that. It was months and months and months later. I told that congregation that night, and they near stoned me. I'd touched their sacred cow. But I didn't realize it, that it had got out. Ronnie Wheeler had got a hold of it. And he had told Charles Barnett. At that time, I didn't know Charles. You know what holiness will do for you, folks? It'll cause you to meet folks that are heroes of the faith that you'd have never known if you hadn't come out this holiness way. He said, I wrote down, I don't know John Gabbard, but John Gabbard said, and dated him. I didn't know he'd done that. Months later, they came out Faithful Sunday morning when the words splashed across the news wires, I have sinned. Somebody said to me one time, if you knew that, why didn't you try to do something about it? Can you imagine a little old ignorant boy out of the hills that was trying to get close enough to that to tell him, hey, God said? But I say all that to tell you this. That same day, while I was at altar, the Lord told me, he said, there's many, many sick and wounded sheep that'll fall down because of what's happened. Many have loyally followed the wrong way, and they'll be wounded. But he said, if you will let me, I'll make your voice so like my voice that the sheep will recognize the shepherd and come and be healed. I'm preaching on let's measure ourselves by Christ. I'm preaching on God give us the Galilean accent till the world will know that there is somebody that cares. Until we'll go out on the highways and the byways and find them with all the brokenness and all the stench and all the sin that's got upon them and tell them, listen, you come on, you're welcome to come to the house of God. I want you to come. We want you. There's those out there, church, that I'll never talk to, but you will. They're watching you every day, seeing how. When they walk up to you and say, hey, you one of them. I guarantee you, every holiness preacher here can tell you the story. We were down in Tennessee. We'd been out of the preacher's meeting, and we'd stayed over, and there's a pancake house there that's famous in all the magazines, I guess. And this little lady in my church was fascinated with that kind of stuff. I said, we're going to take you for a special treat before we go home. We went in there and eat that day. Mama Ann makes better pancakes than that. But they just went out. Now, I was there. If you see me eating breakfast, that's about the way you'll see me. I got my blue jeans on. I got my old shirt hanging out because it don't fit no other way. And besides, most of the time it's a hiding something you don't need to see. And I walked up there. Brother Snowden, I said, I went and paid, and she said, you a preacher, ain't you? I said, yes, ma'am. But she said, you're a holiness preacher, ain't you? I said, yes, ma'am, but how did you know? She said, I can tell the way the holiness preachers talk. I said, sure enough. Wouldn't it be something that they recognize you wherever you're at? That you'd got such an accent? Little girl that's a missionary out of Oklahoma taught Spanish down in the Christian school at London this year, and we got acquainted with her. Sister Norman, I believe is her name. I can't think of her first name. But anyway, she's going to teach us Spanish. It didn't work. No reflection on her. She was fluent in it. But she was telling me that the many dialects they are, you know, that they're as mixed up as we are. You know, you talk like Southern Georgia. Over in Virginia, they have camp meeting. And they go to the house when they go. You know, you wherever you're from, you take on that dialect. And she was telling us that she would try, when she was working over there, she'd try to find the dialect where they was going. And they're going in for a mission. They're going to be a mission worker for a couple, 3 weeks or 4 weeks or something. And they had a different kind of dialect. And she said, I took the time to learn the enunciation of their dialect. And she said, when we went over there, she said, the preachers and all that was trying to get them to stop working, and we talked to them, built up some information. And so they just looked at them and worked right on. And she said, so when I was the last one passing by, and I spoke to them, and I used their dialect, and they put their tools down, and they come over and let me talk to them about Jesus. They said, you took the time to learn about us. Church, I'm closing, but I come to preach to you. I come to challenge you. I come here this week to change the status quo, to tell us we're going to have to do better. We're going to have to talk better. We're going to have to be in a way that they'll say, I perceive that a holy man of God passed by this way. I told them, I told my church, I said, if I keep this faith, if I don't do it. But I said, if I keep this faith, I said, and I go by the way of the grave, I said, I want you to make sure on my tombstone, all I want is a holy man of God pass by this way. I'd rather have that as all the accolades of all the great men of all the world. When our accent becomes, because we've been with him. We've been with him so long that we talk like him. We've been with him so long that we act like him. Do you realize what I'm saying to you? You know, if I get to feeling pretty good about that I prophesied to somebody or I prayed for somebody, all I got to do is see one of these is so pitiful to realize I ain't nothing. But I sense that I'm close to something, closer than I've ever been in my life. I'm fighting more hell than I've ever fought as a young man. This last 6 months, God only knows what me and my baby's been through. But I sense that if some way, somehow, that Galilean exit would be what I say. If what he's saying is a truth and he's called me to finish what he started, then this hand ought to have the print of the nail. And we lay our hands on people, they'll be healed. When we speak to them, they ought to feel something from the inside of us. Ignorant, unlearned. We put a premium on other things. Oh, I love my boy's preaching. He's a better preacher than I'll ever be. I mean, he can just do it. and it's anointed. Brother Sutherland told me the other day, so I'd like to see him get one word sideways when he's speaking. Just let me know he's human. But you know what? My friend Don House, and I am closing, I promise. My friend Don House was for the house people are the old money in Laurel County, the next county over. The house people are, if you drive down New 30 towards us, you'll see a mansion on this side, one on that side. Money, married money, that's the house that's married. They own all of it. But Don was an alcoholic. An alcoholic. Twice he told me they sent me and put me through the cure and the suffering and the agony of all that sweat and all that we had went through. And said I was drunk before I got home. His mother-in-law was a godly woman, a praying woman. And his wife. And his mother-in-law had got old and was living in the house with him. I read the other day, you know, where that, and I'm an old man, I'm starting to wonder. I read where that, Jesus went home with Peter, and his mother-in-law was there, and she is sick. And I thought, can you imagine being Peter's mother-in-law and sick too? But she lives in the house of Don. But over at Seven Pines, it's called Ram's Horn, near Asa's Flat. Little old one-room church over there. Over there in that little church, there's a fellow come in there who could not read nor write. Ignorant as he could be. Said he come in there and felt like the Lord sent him to have a meeting there. And it caused such a stir. Somebody, he'd say, read for me and tell him where to read. And then he'd go to preaching. And so it was such a phenomenon, you know, that they bagged Don to take him to church. And he did. Stood outside, you know, like they did back in them hills. And he said, that little man got to preaching. And he said, I stepped up to the door to see. And said, he's coming down the aisle of preaching. And he said, Brother Johnny, I felt something that I'd never felt in my life, being around holiness people. And he said, I bowed my head and said, Lord, I ain't in no shape to go to that altar tonight. But said, if I can feel this Sunday night in Evans Chapel, he said, I'll be at the altar. And he was. And 5 minutes at an altar in a Pentecostal holiness powerful church. Hey man, did what the sweat cure couldn't do and $1 million couldn't buy. And Don House became a saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost filled man. And now through the years, I don't know how many times when Brent was a baby, I don't know how many times we was trying to fight our way in them hills. And I was real popular because I preached against the raising tobacco. But I don't know how many times that we'd be wondering about the next meal and see Don. And Don was over the water company in Law County. He'd see us somewhere and, hey, preacher man, come here. And he'd look in, he'd say, how you doing, Sister Gabbard? How you doing, Sissy? I said, what did he give you? He said, $40. Now, you don't understand $40, but $40 meant something then. Amen. But it was because a man with no education spoke like the master. And they said, never a man spake like this man. We didn't touch him because there's something about the way he spoke. Oh, that I can live closer to him. Help me to get closer to him. God, if this is what it takes, just turn the fire on up, Lord. Because I want to be like you. When I measure, let me measure up. Not to what they say about me when I leave. I mean this. I was wild and crazy when I started starting that out. You can tell I've mellowed out. I'd grab a bottle of oil and I'd drink about half of it and pull the rest over my head and my hands and we'd have a move of God. Until across the country, folks got to doing that. Yeah, there's some folks that tried to mock that. And one day I was praying, and God said, son, they're looking at the sign and not the sign giver. And so I quit doing that. Because it's not that, it's him. It's him. Amen. It's him. And he'll never be another hero, but they will be a church. United. With a Galilean accent that'll change the world in the last day that me and you are living in. Amen. Let's stand together. Lift your hands all over this church this morning.